For the worship, and I haven't heard, that's a kind of a newer Christmas song. I haven't heard that. That's cool. Maybe it's an old one. I don't know, but that was awesome. Thank you. And someone made a comment that I respect that said, you know, it seems like Thanksgiving is squashed between two really big commercial holidays, right? Halloween and Christmas. Halloween's the second biggest commercial holiday next to Christmas, which is the number one, of course. But this whole spirit of thanksgiving and thanking God for especially sending his son Jesus to die for us, we need to continue the importance of thanking God every day. And I'm glad we can take a day, right, just a day to sit back and say, hey, let's specifically thank God for what he's done, especially in Jesus Christ, and then for everything else he's given us. And so I'm glad we can take a day to do that. So yes, it is the Christmas season, and as Deacon Tony pointed out, we're looking forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to celebrating that he came as a man. And the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus came not to just to die for the Jewish people, although he was a Jew. He didn't come just to die for the Jewish people, but he came to give his life so that all who would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for them would be saved. And that's what we're looking forward to, and that's what we're celebrating today. You know, it's been a couple weeks. We've had Pastor Watts' installment service. We've had Thanksgiving service. But just coming back to our series, today, we're looking at how the gospel impacts our society. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrate and connect with our society? How do we talk about Jesus? How do we have a Christian worldview as we're in school or we're with family, we're with friends? How do we communicate what we know in Scripture and the gospel to the world? And so that's been our series, and the main title of the series has been Gospel Life. We're looking at societal gospel life. We looked at such things as abortion, you know, and homosexuality and social justice and all the big issue things. But there was something that I really wanted to focus on, and it's been in the news recently a lot in the past year or so in many different ways, both internationally and nationally, is the topic of race, racial reconciliation in the cross of Christ. And just over Thanksgiving weekend, if you were paying attention to the news, even there's been protests in cities like Chicago and Minnesota of police being overly brutal in the way they handle criminals, and we know that's been going on for a long time. We have the immigration crisis, the migrant crisis that's happening from the Middle East, coming from Syria and from into Europe, and then now the United States is considering taking immigrants into our society. How do we think about these things with the gospel? And we've got to go back to the Bible first, and so that's what I want to kind of spread out this morning. Before I do that, though, we are all one body in Christ. Let's go and shake hands and say hello. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. Tell them what you're thankful for and go show some love to your fellow neighbor. All right. Okay. Quit the brotherly affection. All right. Enough love, enough thankfulness. All right. Just kidding. No. It's great. Hey, it's great seeing so many of you back from school. I know it's just a brief time, but it's so glad to see many of you back. And I forget your names. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. No, I haven't. No. But no, it's great to see you back and have a safe trip back. Many of you are going back today. Be careful on the roads, right? A lot of crazy traffic out there on Thanksgiving weekend, and we'll probably see you again in a few weeks for Christmas. So we're talking about the concept of race. How are we to think about the gospel and race, and hopefully you continue to think about that as time goes on. There are so many issues related to the topic of race, and in many secondary ways, and we've got to think biblically, Christianly, if you know what I'm saying. We've got to think of a biblical world. What does Jesus think about race? These are not easy topics to think through. What do we do about the immigration thing? These are not easy things when we think of the rule of law versus showing the love of Christ and compassion And these are difficult things. Many of you sitting here were immigrants to this country. I wasn't. I'm like fifth generation, you know, so or whatever. I don't know. I just know one of my grandpas was in the Civil War. So that was a long time ago. I have his picture, actually, from the Civil War, which is cool. This is something that we've got to grapple with as United States nationwide has been changing demographics and a lot of immigrants coming in and from all different kinds of places. How do we think about race and people groups and all that? Now, of course, let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, starting from the biblical foundation, right? God, he made from one man, Adam, we believe, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, this is in the midst of Paul's sermon, they call it, a message to many of the pagan Greeks up there in Greece, in that area, about who God is, who Jesus is, because they'd never heard of him before. They had their Greek gods. But he's saying there's the one true God who created all mankind from one person, our parents, Adam and Eve. And it's God himself. If he is the one true God, he's the sovereign king. He is the one who determines where people groups go, boundaries, how long they rule, what kings rule. It's clear from the Bible. And just from this, just from the foundation of the Bible, just from the beginning of Genesis, this is really hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1. This is going back to the beginning of when God created the world and mankind. We've got to realize that we all have the same parents. Amen. We've all got Adam and Eve. We're all the same family, actually. So first of all, let's just agree on that. Let's just say, hey, we're all related as one family in Jesus. Well, not all in Jesus, because many people don't believe, but one family that God has created as far as human beings go, okay? We are one family. So just think about that, and just when you think about people from a different part of the world, we're all come from the same two parents, Adam and Eve. We all come from the same people, and we've got to remember that. We've got to remember that as we think about race and think about this issue of how to think through race. Because really, we have the same parents. Really, our brothers and sisters physically over in Africa or Asia or South America, really, they're our brothers and sisters in the flesh. Even though we've been so many thousands of years removed from Adam and Eve, we're so many thousands of years removed from that one realistic family, but we are still brothers and sisters. We are one human race. We are one family. And so as you think about race, just remember that we have the same parents. We're really, in some sense, the same brother and sister. So just from that fact alone, just from going to Genesis chapter 1, racism is irrational. It's irrational. It's hatred of your brother and sister and mother and father. We are one family. We all have the same parents. We have to remember that. We are one family, the human race. And, of course, most people don't think that way. And even us as Christians, we forget that. Just physically, materially, we are all created by God, one parents. If Adam and Eve, we go back to the beginning here, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, Cain would have never killed Abel. There would be no family discord. Husband and wife wouldn't be at each other's throats, right? There would be perfect harmony, perfect peace, children being born, completely loving each other. But we're the problem. We introduced sin into the world, Adam and Eve and all of us, that we introduced sin. Now, as you go through the biblical storyline, obviously you remember, you know, God got so fed up with the world, this disharmony, this sin, this wickedness, that he sent the flood, Noah's flood. And then he saved Noah. He still loved human beings. He preserved Noah's ark, Noah's people. And he made the people to start again, in a sense, after the flood. But remember what the people did. They came together at the Tower of what? Tower of Babel, right? And so the human beings were supposed to, at the beginning, the command from God was be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. They didn't obey that. God gave them another chance after Noah, and they said they stayed together, and they started creating this tower. They wanted to build this tower to show how mighty they were as a people, as a humanity. They were disobeying the command to fill the earth. They were not stewarding God's creation that he had given to them to go through the earth and steward on behalf of God his creation for his glory. They didn't do that. They came together and said, look how mighty we are. We're creating this huge Tower of Babel. In a sense, it was an affront, an attack upon God himself. Sort of a slap in the face of God himself. And of course, we know what God did. He purposely came down, confused their languages, and then the people then spread out forcibly. God forcibly fulfilled his own command by moving the people into different places because of language, because of they couldn't understand each other. And so in one sense, there was a sense of punishment that God broke people out from the center of being one people, and they made them go into the earth as a punishment for them not fulfilling that and confused their language so they couldn't communicate anymore. On the other hand, not necessarily a bad thing, because this was God's plan. God, by in doing that, in a sense, allowed people to create their own culture, their own gifts, their own unique personalities of culture and society as the peoples moved out over all the world. At the same time, God brought a unique gifting to these different cultures, which we'll talk about more. But it's just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing as God did that. So as we know, as we move along the Bible storyline, we know God picked one people. God picked one people. He said, you know what? I'm going to reveal myself to humanity, but I'm going to start working specifically with people to have people show what it's like to be in relationship with myself. And obviously, he picked that guy named Abraham, started the Jewish race, the father of the Jewish people. And those were God's people before Christ for him, for God himself to reveal himself to the world. Now, you might be thinking, okay, all right, God, so God picked one people. Isn't that God not being a very diverse God? Well, no, God, for whatever God's means, God wanted to show himself and he wanted to use people, but he could only use just the people that he wanted to show as an example to the rest of the world. And I don't know all the reasons why, but God allowed himself to use one people to reveal himself, his glory, and what his attributes are to the world. And in fact, Israel itself was to be a light to the rest of the world so that others would be drawn into this beauty of God. And in fact, even though there was one ethnic people, the Jewish people, in fact, God cared for the alien, the sojourners who came into the people of God and joined them, even though they might not have been ethnically Jewish and come from the Jewish people. Look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. And here's the deal. See, God, you can tell God cares for sojourners, for the foreigner, for the different person coming into a different ethnic group. God says this, you shall not oppress a sojourner. He's talking to the Israelites. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God says, you know what it's like to be in a foreign nation, as a sort of a minority group, as sort of under oppression, under slavery. You know what it's like. Don't oppress a sojourner. Look, God showed them grace by rescuing them out of Egypt. And he says, you got to show that same grace and love to the people who may want to join you and are attracted to the true God and true worship and the true purpose of life that God was communicating to the Israelite people and the giving of himself and the law and the temple and all that. Don't oppress a sojourner. Don't look down on the Canaanites and all the foreigners. If they come into your people, don't look down on them. So you can see right away, God cares. God cares for the heart of the sojourner. You were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. It's a prophecy actually about Jesus, but actually this is what Israel should have been doing all along, but they fell hard because they fell into sin and immorality. But Jesus, in a sense, God is talking about his son, a future prophecy here in this passage, but he's also talking about the nation of Israel, what they should have been the whole time. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Israel should have been a light for the nations. And they did a pretty poor job of that. There were some times they did okay when they're following God, but then they collapsed into immorality. And specifically some things that we've talked about, they actually killed their children, sacrificed children to their gods. They had all kinds of prostitution and they're worshiping false gods and they were taking advantage of the poor and the widows, and Israel just degenerated. And finally, Jesus is saying, I'm going to create a true Israel The one man, the one seed from Abraham, there's only going to be one guy who's going to be able to fulfill this calling. It's Jesus, the true Israel of God, who will actually be able to fulfill God's command and God's desire for Israel to be a light to the nations. And of course, we're celebrating Christmas. This is why Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. God, Jesus became a light to the whole world so that we could have salvation. Now, as we move to the New Testament, I want you all to start thinking about how did Jesus himself, as he was born, we're celebrating Christmas, as he became a man, how did he interact with people who were different than the Jewish people? A different race, a different ethnicity. I bet you can already have the wheels turning in your head, some stories of how Jesus interacted with people who were different than him, different ethnically or lower class in society. What did Jesus do? And the first thing I want you to think about is, remember Jesus at the well with the Samaritan women, right? We're not going to turn there. That's a big passage. But if you remember, Jesus, as he goes to a little town, he meets a woman that he's not supposed to talk to. First of all, it's a woman. She's not supposed to talk to him. And it's a Samaritan. If you know anything about Samaritans, they're half-breeds. The Jews hated them because they had intermingled with the nations. They weren't worshiping God the right way. And boy, they just really saw them as scum of the earth, right? But Jesus sat down with this lady, opened up her eyes to the things of the kingdom of God, to his salvation, to what true worship of God is. And she was so enticed by his light emanating from him and that she believed in Jesus and that she wanted him. And then she took that message to the town, and many in the town believed simply because Jesus said, I'm going to cross this racial, ethnic barrier to go and talk to this lady about Christ, about how, about himself, about salvation, that he is the way to God, that he'll provide living water for her. And then she spread that news to others in her town. And she of course, repented of her sins. She was a sinner, right? She'd been married so many times and not married so many times, an adulterer. And she came to Jesus for salvation. So Jesus, we have an example there. We also have the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is probably, you know, always the foundational passage to go to. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus himself, if you remember, right? He told this story to this guy who was asking, hey, Jesus, I'm a righteous guy. I follow the law. Who's my neighbor? You're telling us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, right? He's like, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And he was, you know, he wanted to be seen as a good guy. He wanted to be seen as, you know, following the law. And he says, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. All right, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus, he comes out with this story, right? He goes into this story of the Good Samaritan. There's a guy who goes out. He goes out on a travel to another city. He's on his donkey, whatever. And then robbers come upon him. They beat him. They just leave him half dead. And then, of course, you know the story. Many of you know this. A Jewish priest, hears one of his own kinsmen on the ground about dying. The priest passes by, doesn't help him. Others pass by. They don't help him. But it's a Samaritan, the one who is at odds with the people of God. The Samaritan is the one who should not be intermingling with the Jewish people. Jewish people don't intermingle with him. He stops. He gets out. He picks the guy up, bandages him, takes care of him, takes him to a hotel, dresses his wounds. He tells the innkeeper, he says, look, take care of him. I got to go, but I'll pay you for anything that he needs. And then, of course, Jesus says to the man, he says, who is the one who's shown mercy? Who is the one who has showed mercy? Who is the one who is the good shepherd? The good shepherd in a sense. Who is the one who is the true lover of the neighbor? And of course, the man said, well, it has to be the Samaritan. It's him. And Jesus says, hey, go do likewise. Loving people who are different ethnic race, who you have historical issues with, they're not like you. In fact, there's been a lot of animosity between these two groups. But Jesus says, hey, go and lay down your life for people who are different than you. How are we doing in that? As you think about yourself, think about your connection to other races, other people. Maybe the same race. Maybe whether it be Chinese or Caucasian, African, Hispanic. How are we doing as the church? Are we looking down on others? Are we seeking to cross boundaries and love people, simply talking to them, coming to understand them, seeing how we can help them? Or do we have sort of a, you know, let their race take care of their race, let that ethnic group take care of their ethnic group, I'm not going to cross boundaries? Jesus is saying, no, Christ's love goes to all people, all people. Look at this, Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke chapter 7. It'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 7, verse 7. Here's a story about a Roman centurion, a Greek, not a Jew, that believes in God and trusts in what Jesus is doing. Here's what this Greek centurion, this Roman centurion said. He was a soldier. He says, I did not presume to come to you, Jesus, but say the word and let my servant be healed. He had a sick servant and he believed that Jesus could heal him, even though the centurion was a Roman. And he says, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even in Israel, the people of God who should have been trusting in Christ, their Messiah, the one they longed for to bring salvation to the people, forgiveness for their sins and for the new kingdom to come. They, many of them are not believing in Jesus, and here is a Roman centurion who is. And Jesus says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even Israel. And when those who have been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. You see, this Roman centurion had faith in Christ. He trusted his authority. He says, I know what authority is. I can say this. He recognized something divine about Jesus and said, I believe you can do what you say you can do. Here's a foreigner having more faith. And here's something as it relates to race. You know, sometimes we think, you know, the Western world until recently was very Christianized, very modernized. But in some sense, we forget that Christianity is exploding in places like Asia, the global South, we call it Africa, South America, India. We think of Christianity flourishing here, and I thank God for the legacy of the West. But in many ways, it's not hard to see. Just look around what's happening in our nation. Look at Western Europe, which used to be the foundation of Christianity. It's completely cold and hardened, especially Western Europe. God can still do things, but you look at where the gospel is being believed and accepted. It's in places that sometimes we kind of look down upon, or they're not like us. Now, some of you, you're like, well, I'm here in America. I'm also from Asia. So you have feet in both worlds, but you can see that as well. And to talk about this more, look at Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Jesus pronounces judgment on a couple Jewish cities for their unbelief. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you shall be brought down to Hades. And here Jesus is saying, I'm preaching to the gospel to the people who are religious, the people who are my own ethnicity, people who are my own race, religion, race. It all lines up for Jesus. And he says, you are not repenting. This is unbelievable. It's irrational. It's illogical. He says, these pagan cities, these Gentile cities, that did not grow up with the law and God and the prophets, he says, they are repenting. Sometimes we think of the global South and Africa and South America being underclass and impoverished and third world, right? You know, we always joke about this. You know, we get upset because somebody stole our favorite table at Starbucks that we always go to, right? These are first world problems, right? And we're like, and then we look down, we're like, oh, those poor third world countries and stuff. They sometimes beneath us. You know, we've got it made, you know, we've got churches everywhere. But look at the modern nations. Compared to what's happening in the South, Christianity is blossoming in areas that are the weak, the undeserving, according to the world, the lower, the impoverished. And they're crying out to God for salvation. Many times, look at the United States, as we have started with Christian roots, but we have grown up, we have become very fat, comfortable, and we become hardened to the gospel. Christ's gospel will surprise us as other cultures that we don't think are very Christian accept the gospel and are transformed for salvation, for eternity. Look what Jesus says here in John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide, he is thrown away in me. He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered. They are thrown into the fire and they are burned. All right, here's the deal. Jesus, there's one vine. There is one way of salvation. There is one man who came from God, lived a perfect life, the only man who did, not Muhammad, not Buddha. There's only one man who lived a perfect life and then died, even though he didn't deserve it, because sin brings death. There was no sin in him. He still died for sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He died. He paid for the sins of all those who would bend the knee and say, yes, I am a sinner. I'm separated from a holy God. God's judgment is justly on us as we are all sinners. I need Christ. I need a salvation. This is why Jesus came. And then he rose from the dead, conquered death, and then he's ascended back into heaven. And he's the eternal God, the eternal King. And all who repent of their sins, it doesn't matter what race they're in, will be joined to him for eternity and be saved from death and saved from their sins, eternal death. But here's the point. Jesus compares himself to a vine. Israel in the Old Testament was known as God's vine. In fact, God was so upset with Israel because they didn't follow him. He compared it to chopping down the tree, chopping down the vine. He said, there's only a stump remaining, a tiny little stump, the root of Jesse, right? The lineage of David. And that little stump gave a little blossom to this man who was born in a manger named Jesus. And Jesus says, all who come to me, whether you're in South America or Africa or Asia or Europe, whatever culture, ethnicity you are joined to him. You are his branches, and there's one vine. There's not one way of salvation for the Asians. There's not one way of salvation for Hispanics. There is Jesus Christ who came to die for the sins of mankind. Again, no one else has done that. Muhammad doesn't do that, and no one's resurrected from the dead except Jesus. He is the vine. Jesus, God himself, you can see his heart of getting the gospel out to the nations. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. It says this, as the church is beginning to start, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seating in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. That's Acts chapter 8. May not be on the screen, but Acts chapter 8. Here's the deal. Philip, one of the early apostles, leaders of the church, God took him out to a desert road, a road that was on the way to Africa. And here was an Ethiopian eunuch who was a servant in the court of the queen of Ethiopia. And he's sitting there in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah. He's reading the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. And he's saying, I don't know what this is saying. And Philip comes up to him and approaches him on the road. And Philip says, hey, do you know what you're reading? Do you know what you're saying? He's like, no, I have no idea what this old ancient text means from the Jews. I have no idea. And he says, well, let me tell you about it. Isaiah is pointing ahead to Jesus. He's pointing ahead to this vine. He's pointing ahead to this guy who just recently just died on a cross and he rose from the dead. And he told them about Jesus, how he gives forgiveness of sins through his sacrificial death, taking your sins upon himself on the cross. He told that to this Ethiopian eunuch and he said, oh, I believe this. He says, I believe this. I believe what this is saying. I believe the scriptures. This Jesus gives me hope. It gives me eternal life, gives me the purpose of life. And he says, I want Jesus. And he, of course, Philip says, okay, let's get baptized. There's water. And you can see right there, God himself had Philip come to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he takes the gospel back to Africa. You see, before Jerusalem, the Jewish people were supposed to have sort of a drawing, a sort of like a tractor beam, right? Coming, you got to come into Israel to see this holy God situated at the temple, right, in the middle of Jerusalem. Now Jesus said, you know what? I want the gospel, my death, my resurrection, I want this news of myself to go out to the world so that people would know salvation. And he purposely sends Philip to a guy who's going back to Africa. So he gets the gospel over there. And then as we know, God sends Paul to start planting churches up in Southern Europe, right? You know, Greece and Asia Minor. He starts sending the apostles out to go to the other ethnic groups, the other ethnic groups. Now look at Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. This is Peter, who, being a Jew, he's not really supposed to associate very intimately with non-Jews. And so, but God, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, God is changing all that, and he's saying, no longer is it just going to be one people group. The gospel goes to all people, goes to all people. He says to them, to his Gentile audience, Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. They considered other nations, not of the people of God, unclean, outside of God's salvation. And he says, God is showing to him, revealing to Peter, that even Gentiles can come know God through the belief in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34 in Acts chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He says, look, God is not saying anymore that the Jewish people have a little easier way to salvation. Not true. Not true. He says the gospel, God's grace shown through Jesus Christ, simply believing in him, that's the message. Anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Paul is, again, talking to his sort of church there in Galatia, and it's Christians, and there's Gentiles, and he says, you know, we ourselves are Jews by birth, verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and meaning sinners not in the sense that you're such a bad person, but you're outside the promises of God in the Old Testament. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Here's what Paul's saying. Look, I don't care if you're Gentile, which is all non-Jews, anyone else, African, Hispanic, Caucasian, anyone else, or Jewish people, we're all saved the same way. Not by trying to earn our salvation through being the right race, through doing good works. We're saved completely by grace alone through the cross of Christ. We're justified by trusting that Christ provided our salvation for us. And of course, good works flow from that. We're not saved by being a special group anymore. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Chinese, right? Or African or Caucasian. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on Christ saying, Jesus, I need you. You've died for my sins 2,000 years ago, historically, literally died for my sins, and you rose from the grave to give me new life. And you say, all who believe in you, all who trust in you for salvation are saved from sins. Even though we die physically, we will be with the Lord forever, and we'll meet him and be with him as he comes back to bring justice, new heavens and earth. Now, even Christians, we sometimes mess up. We mess up. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Skip down to Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul comes to Peter, who was a believer, and who had just went through this wonderful time of God showing them that he can be friends with Gentiles, he can share the gospel with them. And he confronts Peter in this situation in the book of Galatians. He says this, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," which is Peter, "before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" You see, here's what Peter was doing. He believed in his heart that now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Gentile people do not have to follow all the Jewish customs of feast and holidays and all that, because that's not what saves them. What saves them is the cross of Christ. But then, when he got around other Jewish people and maybe some Jewish Christians, he started going back and just eating with the Jews and not fellowshipping with the Gentiles in the church. And he started requiring them to kind of follow through with the customs of the Jews. And I think what was happening there, he probably had a lot of pressure, peer pressure. Some of the Jewish people, maybe even Jewish Christians, were saying, no, don't hang out with the Gentiles. You know, they're not like us. They don't really love God because they're not following our dietary laws. They're not eating kosher food. They're not doing all this stuff. And Peter and Paul says, no. He says, God has done away with that. God has done away with these national laws. God is now bringing you in to the people of God. As one people, God is bringing all people into the people of Jesus. And we are to love and to serve and to hang out with Gentiles. Do we intentionally cross boundary lines hanging out with people of other ethnicities, other races? Do we fellowship? When people of other races or cultures come into our church, are we the first to jump up and go say hi to them? And how can we welcome you into our church? And let's be honest, we're a specifically cultural church. And so all the more reason to say we need to welcome anyone who's non-Chinese, and you've all welcomed me very well, thank you very much, but anybody who's Caucasian or Hispanic or African or whatever, invite people, love people, bring them in. Don't make boundaries, all right? One of the things that I want you to talk about in your Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school, as we think about this, is number one, where have you in your life grown up? How have you grown up viewing race? What was taught to you by your parents? What was taught to you by the culture you grew up in? Because we're all a product of our culture. We're all a product of our society. And then compare that, bring up that education received with the biblical record, what Jesus is saying. Lastly, I want to point out this wonderful passage from Paul. Paul is desperate. He is desperate to get the gospel, get salvation to as many people as possible. And this is his life goal, his message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." You see, this is, you know, you see Paul, he says, I want to identify. I feel like this is what he's saying. I want to identify with where you're coming from. What kind of culture are you coming from? I want to understand your worldview. Where are you coming from in your culture? I want to build a connection with you, touch points, bridges to you, to your life, so that I can share the gospel with you. Because Paul is saying, I've had this God show the same love that I want to show to others. I have this love of Christ that says, I accept you into God's family. Paul wants to show this love of God. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be around the throne of God. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be worshiping. We better get used to it. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think of a couple things. I want you just before God, I want to ask you a couple questions right now. I want you, before God, say, Am I harboring animosity against another racial group? Let's go a little deeper. Do I look down on a racial group as inferior to me? Have I really tried to understand and connect with those of another race and put myself in their shoes and understand where they're coming from? Have I done that? Have I truly taken into account historical situations and stories that have played upon the story of that culture? Do I love those of another ethnicity with the love of Christ? Do I remember that Jesus was a refugee in a different land when he was a baby in Egypt? Do I truly believe that God desires people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be part of his kingdom? I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, show me where I have a wrong view, an unloving, unchristlike view of races around me. Lord, show me where I have not reached out to those of other races. Where have I had a superior attitude? Or where have I had an inferior attitude? Because we're all one in Christ. We don't need to be inferior as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would realize that Jesus brings all races together. That God, we all have cultural preferences and different cultural styles, cultural diversity, which is beautiful. And Lord, help us keep the gospel the main thing, and then allow for cultural distinctions and preferences. Because God, it's a wonderful tapestry, a beautiful, God, mural of your handiwork. And so, Lord, as we think about what's happening in our society, what's happening with, God, police and racial issues in society, with the immigrant crisis, with racial stereotypes, whether true or not, and God, we would say the most important thing is the gospel, and for them and for me to know Christ. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, that he's building one people with all the cultural distinctives for your glory. In your Son's name we pray, amen.